to get going. There we go. In the book of Mark, I thought maybe power shortage or something like that. I wasn't sure. Lights were on, but wondered what was happening there. But I'm excited to get in the book of Mark again. Last week, of course, we gave you a lot of background as we came to the book of Mark and remembering it was written to the Gentile people, to those that were in Rome. And for that reason, we were talking about the difference in Mark compared to Matthew, Luke, and John. And of course, all of those books are especially important as we call them as a group the Gospels. Okay, good. All of you said that, right? We call them the Gospels. Thank you. The four first books of the New Testament, the Gospels. And we make reference to them being the Gospels because, of course, they give us the total picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he came to do. As it tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Of course, you know that verse, but we know God gave the Lord Jesus. The purpose of the Lord Jesus being given was that we might have eternal life, that we might be able to be born again, that we might be able to know Christ and know God for eternity as he takes us to be with him. And so we see that in John. We also see the same thoughts given to us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke as we're again reminded that the Lord Jesus came not to condemn the lost but to seek and to save the lost. And we find in multiple places the scripture tells us of the Lord's coming, of the purpose of his coming, and that was to seek and to save each one of us. And so we praise God for his goodness toward us and his desire to do that. In Mark, again, as we come, we don't start with the birth as we did in Matthew and Luke, as we looked back in December as we were celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus. He jumps over all of that and, of course, begins right away with the ministry of John the Baptist. And, of course, with the other books adding to it, we get a complete picture. And that's what we were saying last week, is the thrill of knowing that we have such a magnificent God, an almighty God, and a loving God, that he didn't want us to get part of the picture, a little bit of the picture, but he wanted us to see the whole thing. And so in a panorama view, he took writers who had different backgrounds and spoke to different groups of the people. We see Matthew, again, as he presented the Lord Jesus as he was king, and he presented him to the Jewish people. We see Mark as he presented the Lord Jesus to the Romans and again to the Gentile world, many of them not knowing the backgrounds or a lot of the special rituals that were basically Jewish. And so Mark leaves a lot of those things out in order to make sure that the Jews see most clearly, or the Romans see most clearly, who Jesus is and the fact that he came as the Son of God to save mankind. We see Luke, again, who was a physician. And for that reason, he has great interest in detail, and especially the detail of all of the miracles and details in so many other areas. And so he presents the Lord Jesus, Mark presents the Lord Jesus as servant, Luke presents him as the Son of Man. In other words, amazing all the different things that he accomplishes, yet at the same time as God. And then we see John, who presents the divine side. Again, he presents the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. And again, as we mentioned last week, 93 times in the book of John, we have reference to the fact that we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to find him as Savior. As we come to the book of Mark, as I said, we are going to jump right in where John the Baptist was, and we talked about that last week. If you look at verse 4, it tells us John came baptizing in the wilderness. We're in Mark chapter 1, if you haven't found us there yet. I don't mind you looking at your phones, as long as you're looking at the Bible passage. A lot of times folks are looking at their phones and later they tell us, oh, I was looking at the Bible passage, but I'm trying to figure out why they're typing the whole time if they're looking at the Bible passage. I think a lot of other things may be going on. But again, as long as you're using them for Bibles, that's fine. But I would appreciate it if you try to stay with us today as we work our way through this passage. Again, in verse 4, chapter 1, John came baptizing in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And as we mentioned before, this wasn't a saving repentance that's being spoken of here from the standpoint of being the same as trusting Jesus as Savior, but it was a recognition of sin. The nation of Israel had turned their back on God. They were ritualistic, but they weren't truly Christ-centered or God-centered. They had moved everything to fit the way they wanted it to fit. They were traditionalists from the standpoint that they made up their own rules, their own laws, and had their own ideas, and God, as it were, was left out. John the Baptist came preaching that they needed to repent and turn back to the kind of righteousness that God originally intended, a pure righteousness, one that was truly from God, one that understood that God is completely perfect and pure and righteous and holy, and in him is no sin whatsoever. Any kind of religion that fosters the idea you can just do whatever you want, be whatever you want, God's okay with that, is a lying religion. It's just religion in itself, and we see much of that today. We realize, again, God loves us, and he offers freely salvation. He offers to make us pure and righteous and holy, but we must acknowledge that sin is sin and come into his presence with a complete understanding that we must repent first in order to enter the presence of God, in order to be born again. And so John preaches repentance, and the people of Israel all go out to John in the wilderness. They're not at the temple repenting. They're not at the local synagogues repenting. Why? Because those places have all become ritualistic centers that weren't teaching the truth of God, merely going through ceremony. And so John went out in the wilderness and began to preach, and the people came, as the Bible tells us from verse 5, all the land of Judea, those from Jerusalem, they went out to him, and they were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And again, acknowledging their sin. This word confession, when you look at it, actually comes from the word homologeo, and it means to speak the same thing that another speaks, or to agree. So confession, again, is agreeing with God regarding all the implications of my sin. We are a people that loves to justify ourselves. We are a people that loves to approve ourselves. We are a people that likes to do things our way. We have a Frank Sinatra mentality. For older folks, they'll understand that. The rest of you, somebody will explain it to you, okay? He sang a song, I Did It My Way. And he did. The sad part is he's where that way ends up. And as we look at the Word of God, we find the Bible tells us that we have to look at sin and see it presented as God sees it. And we need to realize that sinfulness is innate within every one of us as we're born. And until we come to a place of repentance and truly turn from our sin and to God and reach out and accept the gift of salvation that he so freely offers, until that moment, we are not accepted in God's sight. In fact, we are rejected. In fact, eternity away from him in hell is our end. And so this is a serious thing in how we look at God, isn't it? And it's a serious thing in how we look at sin. But as John came preaching repentance, he said, agree with God that your sin is wicked and evil. And people were coming by the droves and entering the baptismal pool there in the Jordan River. And he was baptizing them. And they were being baptized to show that they were identifying with people that were repenting and they were waiting for the Messiah. And of course, as we studied last week, we looked back in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. We looked in the book of Malachi and we saw that John came teaching those things in the spirit of Elijah, and that it was prophesied that he would come and prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. So as the Lord Jesus came and showed himself by his miracles and his teaching, the people's hearts were already given to listen. They were already open. They were already willing to hear what he had to say because John had prepared the way. John was faithful, and Jesus speaks more of John later and how wonderful he was. He said there was no greater man amongst men than John the Baptist. Why? Because he was careful to do exactly what God called him to do. He was careful to preach exactly what God called him to preach. Now, he didn't come dressed up in a Tommy Hilfiger suit. I only said that because I've got one on today, Tommy Hilfiger. If you look, it's not new, so don't think I'm bragging that way. But he didn't come in a Tommy Hilfiger suit or whoever else that you would like to characterize yourself wearing. He didn't come with in a fashionable sense, but the Bible tells us he came, as it were, to many of the people, looked like a wild man because he had on a camel outfit, camel hair outfit. That means they took camel hair and weaved it just like they would wool. It was rough. He had just a leather belt, as it were, girded around him, and you have the idea it was a piece of leather that he tied in front. And so it wasn't the fact that it was his looks that drew people, but God had prepared him out in the wilderness by himself. You know what? Sometimes God's got to take you away from everybody else to get your mind straightened out. When you're with those who are teaching the wrong thing and you're right in the midst of those people constantly teaching the wrong thing, then it's hard for you to get a clear picture of the truth. Nothing better than for you to take a couple days and take your Bible and just go set and read for a couple days. Read the Word of God, nothing else, not a bunch of books or anything. Just read the Word of God, and all of a sudden God begins to clear your mind up and begin to show you who He is and what the Word of God's all about. And you begin to realize so much sometimes that goes on is not there. It's not there. And so John was able to come preaching the truth. And again, people repented and trusted in the fact that they needed to repent before God. And now we're anxiously waiting for the Messiah to come. We can't wait to see the one that God's going to put on the earth and who is going to take away our sins and who's going to be this one who's going to be actually our also ruler. Ruler. They were anticipating that. Why? The Word of God teaches that in the Old Testament, doesn't it? All through, he prophesies the Messiah will sit on the throne of David and rule forever and ever. And that's why the Lord Jesus, when he did come and when he died, at first, many Jews rejected him, and the Jewish nation still rejects him today because they wanted a political ruler. They weren't interested in confessing their sins. They weren't interested in being righteous and holy. Instead, they were interested in having a religious ruler that could deliver them from Rome. And so we find the Lord Jesus coming, though, in truth and in righteousness, and it's exciting as you see all the Word of God unfold. To me, it's just a thrill every time I'm reading, as I'm in there, you just see God fulfilling everything that he said he would fulfill in the Old Testament and doing it in detail. He doesn't just kind of randomly fill the scripture with the New Testament, but New Testament passages accurately and completely fill the Old Testament pictures and types, and it's just perfect as you see it all go together. It meshes like a perfect harmony, and for that reason, it's a thrill when you love the Word of God and when you love God himself and know what he's trying to accomplish. He tells us in verse 8, I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know the first thing after a person, when a person trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior, the first thing that happens is that the Holy Spirit comes right in to live within you. Aren't you glad? We have God himself living within us, the very representative of God living in us, the Lord Jesus Christ in representation through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is equal with God Almighty. Jesus is equal with God Almighty. The Holy Spirit is equal with all God Almighty. So it's not like we've just got the lesser one of the three living within us. We have Almighty God living within us. Did you know that? We have Jesus Christ represented within us. We have God the Father represented within us as the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. He's the power behind who we are. He's the power behind the message. He's the power behind the Word. He's the power behind the church when the church operates in the way that it should. It's the Holy Spirit that energizes the church. You see the Energizer Bunny all about the battery, isn't it? But actually in the church, the energizer is the Holy Spirit. The problem is we try to do things in our own strength, don't we? We try to do it in our own efforts. Let me plan this. Let me organize this. Let me set this up this way, and that'll make things happen. Doesn't work that way. It's when we're on our knees crying out to God and saying, God, May the power of your Holy Spirit move and work in our church and in our ministry. May you change lives. We want you to be the work that accomplishes what you want to accomplish. We want you to do in people's hearts what you want to do. We want you to move the pastor. We want you to move the deacons. We want you to move the hearts of the Sunday school teachers. We want you to move through the Awana program. We want you to flow over all of this. You be in control of all of it, and your name will be magnified, and you will accomplish what you want to accomplish. That's what we want to see happen, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he says here again, the Holy Jesus, when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In other words, when Jesus left the earth in Acts chapter 1, you remember, he said, you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them. And he told them to wait in the upper room. And of course, after 10 days, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And in order for them to understand what was happening, it says it sounded like a rushing mighty wind as it was going through the room. There were flames as cloven tongues of fire on the head of each one that was in the room. And as the people looked around, they saw this and they realized, hey, there's a miracle going on here. Something great's going on. God's accomplishing something magnificent amongst us. And of course, it was the coming of the Holy Spirit to dwell within each one of them. Each one of them immediately got up and started speaking in other languages. But what were they speaking? They were speaking the salvation message of God, because 15 different nations were there, and all of them heard the gospel. They heard it clearly in their own language, even though the disciples didn't know any of those languages. They heard exactly what they were saying. They heard the truth of the gospel. Peter stands up and 3,000 people are saved. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit's in control of things. And when he's in control of you, he can guide you. He can change your life. He can make you brand new. He regenerates you. He changes you. He comes over you, and your life is completely new and changed, but it comes when we surrender to him. And that's who John the Baptist was speaking of. When Jesus comes, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Your life will be changed. You'll be a new person. You'll be something that God has created, and we will be born again. You'll be regenerated, the scripture says, made brand new. So we see it coming to pass in verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. First question that comes up: why was Jesus baptized? Did he need to repent? The answer is, that answer wasn't very strong. The answer is, no, he didn't need to be saved. He didn't need to be transformed or changed. So why was he baptized? Well, he was first baptized to show that he was the one that was the answer to the message of John the Baptist. In other words, by his being baptized, it showed he was in agreement with, he was giving confirmation to the message that was being preached by John the Baptist. It also, we're going to find, was an opportunity for God to identify him as the one who was the Messiah. He was in agreement that the people needed to repent. He was in agreement that they needed to turn back to God. And now it also is a sign of the beginning of his ministry, as he's going to minister before the world at that point and begin to preach as he does in each area. And Mark just jumps right into all of that. He bypasses some of the other things. As we read, it says that it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, was baptized by John in the Jordan. And notice verse 10. And immediately coming up from the water. Now, I don't want to jump into a whole thing on baptism here, but if you're just going to pour water on somebody, they don't need to go down in the water. If you're just going to splash somebody with water, they don't need to go down in the water. If you need to dunk them, they're going to go down in the water. And whatever anybody says, it's you've got to go under. That's what it's all about. Baptism is taking somebody and immersing them. Why? Because the Bible says it shows, it's an identification with Jesus Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And so as we take them under the water, it's showing his death. As we bring them back up, it's showing his resurrection. And it gives us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a person is baptized nowadays, he's saying, I put my faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. I trusted him as my Lord and Savior. And now I want to identify with him. I want everybody in this congregation here when I'm baptized, whoever's out there, I want them to know that I'm becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want my life to reflect him. That's what baptism's all about. And so we see the Lord Jesus as he comes up out of the water. Now notice what happens as he's coming up out of the water. The heavens, immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending on him. Now notice the phrase here, and I want you to catch this, like a dove. It didn't say as a dove, did it? In other words, he didn't come actually as a dove. He came like a dove would come. And so in other words, everyone who was there identified something going on at that moment that wasn't normal. It wasn't natural. This was a miracle that was taking place. And here the sky opens. The clouds may have been over, and all of a sudden there's this opening in the clouds. Down out of this clouds, out of those clouds comes something, and the only thing that it would look like to us is a dove. And it came down and lit upon him as it showed the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon him for ministry. And then notice also, not only did that take place, it said a voice came from heaven and said, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Three times in the Bible we see God speaking from heaven in this way. And he speaks here, and of course he speaks when the Lord Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember Peter speaking at that point, and Peter, as the Lord Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says it's another exciting thing that goes on because Jesus immediately enters into his divine presence so that they said, the word that's used there, it said his clothing is white like a fuller soap, like no other kind of whitening. It just was amazing. And actually, the word that's used there is a word that talks about enemies or armies fighting in the sun and having their polished swords where they're fighting each other and they're in the midst of the battle. And the sun is shining on those swords so that if you see all these swords swinging, you see the light just glittering, as it were, from those swords. That's actually the words that are used to describe the Lord Jesus. And so his presence is divine. He changes in his image to show himself as truly the Son of God. And Moses and Elijah and these different ones show up on the mountain to meet him. And immediately Peter's watching all this, and he gets all excited. He's so thrilled. And he said, "You know what? We need to build a place of worship, a tabernacle, kind of a tent of worship. We need to build one right here for Moses, and we need to build one for Elijah, and we need to build one for Jesus." And immediately, whew, a film comes down over, a mist comes down over everything and blocks everything. And this voice comes out of the sky. Again, "This is my beloved Son. Put your faith in him. Trust in him. He's the one that you need to be listening to." Why? Peter kind of got off base there and was going to kind of worship Moses and Elijah and Jesus all on the same level. And God says, "No, it's Jesus that you need to remember." And then in the book of Acts, we see God also speaking again as he identifies the Lord Jesus as the Apostle Paul is in a mission trip. And he needs to people need to put their faith in Christ instead of in other things, and God identifies there. So God in these three places speaks, but this is an amazing thing. It's a miracle as God speaks at this moment as he identifies the Lord Jesus Christ as he lets them know who he is. "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, what do we see here in the midst of this? If I was teaching another message today, I would say the message today is on the, in that verse alone. Okay, I'm going to read it again, see if you can guess. "The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven saying, 'You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" What could I teach a ministry or message on there? Thank you. See, Betty Dorr did read the Bible. On the Trinity, okay? We talk about the Trinity. People talk about, well, I don't see the Trinity in the Bible. The word Trinity isn't in the Bible, but do you see it right here? Yeah, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit comes down and lands on God the Son, all three of them there, and we see that ministry even as we go back to the book of Genesis where God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Also, you see the word Elohim used, which is a plural for the name God. And so we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit there represented in each area as you look through the Word of God. Now we come to the next part. Now that the Lord Jesus has identified himself as the Messiah, the one who was the one that John the Baptist had been preaching about that would come, we see the Lord Jesus now there. And what's the first thing that the Holy Spirit does? We find in verse 12, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Spirit drove him into the wilderness. In other words, the Holy Spirit, there was a purpose that God had to accomplish yet before. Sorry. If you all come up here and stand and talk a while in these lights, the air is completely dry, and so you'll know what's going on. But anyway, God had to accomplish another purpose, taking him into the wilderness. And it tells us that there he was in the wilderness. What's the number of testing in the Word of God? There's a number that's of testing. Anytime you see this number in the Bible, you know it's of testing. What is it? 40. Good. Okay, and you'll see here, he was in the wilderness 40 days. 40 days. Tempted by Satan and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now, as you take your Bibles, we're going to cheat. Because we said Mark represents and is teaching these passages, he's speaking to the Romans, and he doesn't talk about the temptation period of the Lord Jesus. Matthew does, and so we're going to jump back to Matthew real quickly just to look at that, Matthew chapter 4. And so if you will with me, flip your Bibles back or push your buttons and make yourself go to Matthew chapter 4, whatever you're doing there. And Matthew chapter 4, and we see, starting with verse 1, this temptation of the Lord Jesus. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And now the tempter came to him and said, and so we're going to see the temptations, and we're going to see his answer to temptation, and it needs to be our same answer today. That's why we want to touch on this for just a moment. As you look in verse 3 again, he says, if you are, that's the way the devil talks, isn't it? If. And you're going to find he gives the same temptation here that he does to Eve when you get right down to it. He says, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, why would that be a temptation to the Lord Jesus? What had he done for 40 days? Fasted. Okay, hadn't eaten anything for 40 days. How many of you, if you fasted for 40 days, think you might be hungry? Think you might be ravenous at that point. You'd consumed water, but that's all. You hadn't eaten any food. And now here's this opportunity to have bread. And so he tells the Lord Jesus, there's the stones. If you're the Son of God, I know that you can turn those stones into bread. What was he trying to get him to do? See, the Lord Jesus, an important point here. The Lord Jesus came to take your place in my place. He came in a physical body to take your place in my place. He gave up his divine powers to take your place and my place. To be a perfect sacrifice, he had to be just like each one of you. Any one of you are not any different than the body which the Lord Jesus had. It was just the same. If Satan can get him to turn that stone into bread, then he just got him to step out of that human body, and his death on the cross would have been of no value, because he wouldn't have been just like you and me. And so God, of course, knowing that the Lord Jesus came and gave up, he personally gave up his divine powers and only did what God told him to do as God empowered him, And he never carried out any of the miracles or anything through himself, but he always says, I do what the Father tells me to do. Whatever the Father's will is, that's what I accomplish. And so he had to remain for himself in that physical body. The second he'd have changed those stones into bread, then he would have stepped out of the human normal body and he would have become divine in his action, and that would have disqualified him to be our sacrifice. And so he couldn't do that. He couldn't do that. And that's why the scripture goes on and said, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Lord Jesus, you know what? Some of us, sometimes Satan comes after us and we think, I can handle him. I can handle him. He's no problem. I'm a born-again child of God. I can handle Satan. You know what? You can't. You can't. Even Jesus, in answering Satan, did what? What did he do? He quoted Scripture. He just gave him the Bible right back in his face. And that's the way you and I both need to handle Satan. We need to use Scripture and quote Scripture to him, because that has power. Our words don't have any power. We've all got these people that are saying, oh, just tell the devil this, just tell the devil that. Well, those folks are in error, because the Bible tells us that we are to quote Scripture to Satan, and that's the power of God. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what will take Satan and send him fleeing, is the Word of God. And then you notice verse 5, then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Some people say where this is, on the edge of the Temple Mount, with a valley, Kidron Valley right there that goes down right off the end of that part of the Temple Mount, that it was 500 feet high. 500 feet high. And so he's saying, just jump off, because you are the Son of God, therefore the angels will catch you. The angels will catch you. Now what's that mean? Why don't you do a circus trick, prove something? Trying to, again, get the Lord Jesus while he's in this mind that's suffering due to lack of food. He's tired physically. He's starving, as it were, for food to eat at that point. And at that very point, he could be persuaded maybe mentally to do something, Satan's thinking. So he's trying to get him to, again, use his divine powers. But, of course, as he takes him up and does this, he says, he shall give the angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up. Jesus said to him, what? It is written again. In other words, let's go back to the Bible. Let's go back to the Word of God. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, you know, we can tempt the Lord our God. I know there's people, different situations. You know, God has provided, and I'm thankful. I believe God's a healer. I believe that he is. But God has also made it possible for us in this day and time to have the privilege of having medical individuals. Now, let me tell you, medicine doesn't work unless your body is actually working. God already put healing in your body. The medicine that doctors give you and all of that, all it does is works with the healing that's already in your body. It helps that. But you'll have a person say, well, I'm diabetic, but I'm not going to take any insulin. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let God do it. That's pride. And that's tempting God. There's so many areas where we can tempt God by saying, I'm worthy of this because I'm, and we reach out and go beyond what God wants. I believe there's sometimes that God tells people he wants them to do something specifically, maybe gives them guidance. But there's so many ways that we can tempt God, and we need to be careful of that and make sure that we're not just trying to get God to show his power in the same way as a miracle through us, so that we can go around and tell everybody what he did. See, that's kind of what that thought is there. And so the Lord Jesus said, you shouldn't tempt the Lord your God. And then you see in verse 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, all of these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. If you fall down and worship me. Now, the Lord Jesus knew something. He said, when he's teaching, he said, I came to seek and to what? Save that which is lost. Okay, did he know how he was going to have to do that? Yeah, he knew how he was going to have to do that. We find Peter when he's speaking to the disciples and remember says, I've got to go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be crucified. They knew what crucified was. That was that horrible Roman judgment put off where they'd hang people out immodestly and beaten. And it was a shame, as it were, all the people walking by and seeing you hanging there and gasping for air. It was a horrible, horrible death. And he knew that was coming. He knew, in fact, we find him praying in the garden. Remember, he sweat great drops of blood as he prayed, the Bible says, because he was praying with such earnestness, but because he knew the anguish that was come, not only the physical, but being separated from God his Father, and at the crucifixion, in that moment when he says, God, why have you forsaken me? He's actually saying, at that moment, God in heaven turned his back on Jesus because Jesus was sin. He was sin for you. He was sin for me. Sin killed him in that moment, as it were. God allowed it. And so the weight of sin was upon his shoulders. The weight of sin was upon him. And that's why it was such a miracle then when he raised himself up from the dead and overcame the power of sin and death. That's what makes powerful the whole idea that you and I can have eternal life. Because he overcame the power of that condemning sin that we're all under when we're born. And until we trust Christ as our Savior, we only have one direction that we can look forward to going, and only one thing that we have looking forward to, and that's judgment and an eternity away from God. And yet it says here, as we read again, the Lord Jesus speaks to him and says, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Him only shall you serve. Satan said, I'm not going to serve you. I'm not going to bow to you. I'm not going to bypass the cross in order to become the ruler of the world. I'm not going to bypass all the hurt and heartache and emotional tension and the horrible thing of having God turn his back against me. I'm not going to bypass that. I'm headed one place in this life, and the end of my life is going to be to die for the sins of the world and to pay for the sins of these people. That's what I'm here for. And I'm going to accomplish that. And besides that, there's only one person that you worship, Satan. That's God. That's God. The Bible tells us the devil left him. But let me tell you, during that whole time, as the scripture speaks, it talks about that entire 40-day period, he was actually going through temptation. It wasn't only these three temptations, but the Bible tells us in the participle that's represented there, it says, being tempted, being tempted. So in other words, Satan was after him the whole 40 days. But this was the last hurrah, as it were, at the end of those 40 days, as Satan again came against him. He started from the very beginning and just kept working in every way to try to get him to fail. You know, as the Lord Jesus came through this and came out of this, we all praise God because, first of all, we realized that the Lord Jesus couldn't sin because he was God. He was God. At the same time, he didn't sin. And then, in third way, we know that he understands what we go through in life because the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy in the time of need. In other words, he has faced every temptation that you faced, and he was victorious. You'll say, well, Pastor, he didn't live in 2018. He didn't live with all the things that are going on today. Yes, but in one form or another, he was tempted by the very same types of things so that the temptation would be equal with and the same as what you face. And yet he overcame it. He overcame it. And so we have the power of God within us because we've trusted Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives within us. Then we have the divine power of God in us to also face temptation and know that we can overcome temptation. There is no temptation that's taken you, but such is common to man. God will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. In other words, God says because Jesus faced every temptation and overcame it, he can give you the strength to overcome every temptation. And so we realize of the great power of God that was given to us. Well, again, as we look at Mark, and we'll jump back there next week, because the first thing that happens after he leaves the temptation, it tells us now after John was put in prison, Jesus comes to Galilee, and what's he doing? He's preaching the kingdom of God. Well, what is the kingdom of God? We'll find out next Sunday morning. We'll talk about that as we come together. What is the kingdom of God? What's it have to do with, and how does it apply to us? But you know, there's a couple things this morning. Again, how do you handle sin? Quote Scripture. How do you quote Scripture? You got to know Scripture. You got to be in your Bibles. And I challenge you today, find the Word. You know, every one of us has a place of temptation, and it's different for everybody. Not everybody has the same places of temptation in their life. And that's why, as you're studying Scripture, God will reveal to you the answer to that place of temptation in your life. And you need to answer Satan again with the Scripture. And you need to plan on having victory over that area in your life so that you can be the kind of person that God wants you to be and live the kind of life that he wants you to be have. Also, we realize as we see these passages that we have a Lord Jesus that needs to be praised, that needs to be held high in our minds, that went through all that he went through in his life, faced every kind of temptation, faced the cross, faced everything to bring about salvation for us because God so loved the world. God so loved the world. And if you haven't responded to that love, you need to this morning. Let's bow our heads together in prayer as we close today. Father, we thank you for your great love to us. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of it. I thank you for the excitement that's there when we look into the life of the Lord Jesus. When we looked into everything that's there, every word is exciting as it leaps off the page, showing us a God of all eternity, an almighty God that's working in the affairs of mankind, that moves in our lives, that directs us. Lord, anytime we come into your presence, it's a divine appointment. You want to work something in our lives. We never come in contact with you where we don't leave changed if our heart is right. We should leave changed today. We should be bearers of that same testimony that the Lord Jesus had, that John the Baptist had, that the disciples had, that testimony of the grace of God that reaches out to all men, that many might come to repentance and that many might turn from sin. And then, Lord, we also need to realize we have the power to overcome temptation. I pray that you'd take people out of here, not defeated people, but instead they'd be victorious people because they rest in the power of the Scripture to deliver them from the power of temptation, from the sin, as Scripture says, that so easily besets us. Lord, help us instead to find ourselves victorious each day and living in victory because we claim the power of God through the Scripture over the temptation of Satan. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe this morning you'd say, Pastor, there are areas in my life where Satan is just beating on me and I've been failing. And every day I'm depressed. I'm depressed because I think, oh no, here I go again, failing. You know, God doesn't teach that we need to live a life of failure in regard to living for him. He doesn't teach that we need to constantly be remorseful because we're just never going to make it. He says you can be victorious. Amen. You can be victorious. Why? Because he was victorious. Not because of who you are, but because of your trust in him. And maybe you just say this morning, Pastor, I want to claim that today. I want to start finding scriptures that have to do with where I'm tempted, and I want to answer Satan with those things, and I want to experience that joy of deliverance and that joy of being able to walk in a victorious Christian life where I'm not faced by that constant defeat. You know, a victorious Christian life is the one that woos and wins other people to Christ. They see that in your life and they want Christ also. It makes you a witness for him. Maybe you'd say, that's the prayer of my heart this morning. Would you pray with me? I'd be glad to. Would you just lift your hand today if God's working your heart? Thank you. Others this morning, I really need God to work in my life in that way. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. You may have heard the message before over and over. You may have heard the truth, but something has worked in your life where you've resisted it. You know, don't think of men. Many people think, well, I didn't like this guy in church. I didn't like that pastor. I didn't like the way this person did this over here. You know, you're not going to have to face them in eternity. You're going to face an almighty God. An almighty God that's done everything possible to bring you to himself. And he is the one asking you to repent and turn away from your own way of getting saved or your own way of living your life and to turn instead to him and trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross. He hung there in shame for our sin. He bore the weight of our sin. He was buried as a sinner, but he was raised as Almighty God. And he did that for you and for me so that you might have victory, so that you might spend eternity with him. And this morning I challenge you, if you haven't, you need to trust him. You need to trust him. Greatest gift that anyone could ever receive is the gift of eternal life. And maybe you'd say, Pastor, I want to receive that today. Would you just lift your hand wherever you are? Say, pray for me. I would pray where I'm sitting right now and trust Christ if you'd lead me in the prayer. I'd be glad to. Just lift your hand, anyone? Father, today, again, we rejoice in your goodness. We rejoice in the salvation that you've offered. As we leave this place today, I praise you and thank you for all that you've accomplished. The miracle of your life, the miracle of your walk on earth, the miracle of every part of what you do. And as we jump into the scripture further, watching you touch the lives of people, every person you touched, their life was not only better, but it was transformed. They were new. Their illnesses were cast away. Their sicknesses were taken care of. Their spiritual deficiencies were destroyed and replaced by righteousness and holiness. Everybody you come in contact with, you make better, except those that reject you. And I pray that we would see that in our own lives and realize we've got that same message to carry. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen.